welcome. Let's get into the Word tonight, since I only have about 35 minutes to get this into us, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for tonight, God. I thank you for this time, Lord. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, God, that you are here and you are in this place, Lord, and that you are already working, Father. I pray for our hearts to be softened, God, that we would receive the word you have for us tonight, God, that we are good soil, Lord. Receive the word and bring forth fruit for your kingdom 100%, Father. It's all for you, for your glory, for your name, Father. And we just lift things up unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, how many of y'all are devoted to anything? You devoted to anything? Right? Devoted. Does everybody understand what devoted means? Does anybody know what devoted means? Right? So I'm going to read you, devoted means being devoted to something, means being focused on that particular thing almost exclusively. It is to give up or apply oneself or something with the seriousness or earnestness evoked by a formal vow. So when I think about being devoted, right, I am devoted to Jesus. I'm devoted to him by a vow in my utmost seriousness and earnestness. I am devoted to my husband. I am devoted to him through a vow. I am devoted to, I apply myself to him. I apply myself to my family. I'm devoted to my family. I'm devoted to this church 100%. I'm fully devoted to this church. I'm also devoted to getting into shape. And if y'all know that, you guys know that about me, right? I have been into fitness for a long time. I'm devoted into eating right and exercising. It's funny, when we have any church functions, you know, and I'll get a big plate of food, and people say, how do you eat like that and stay so thin? And I'm like, because I don't eat like this all the time. I run all the time. I was at the gym this morning. In fact, I take it we were at the gym this morning. Actually, I sometimes take it to the extent, though, like on Monday, y'all know Susan, she takes people hiking all the time. So Susan and I had a hike. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go to the gym first. So I go to the gym. I ran 4 miles. I lifted weights. And then I went on a 4-mile hike. And then I went home and slept for 2 hours because I was so tired, right? But here's the thing about being in shape is that everyone wants to be in shape. Not everybody wants to get in shape. See, everybody wants to be in shape. Because if I asked you, do you want to be in shape? Most people would say, yes, I would like to be in shape. I want to be in shape. I want to feel good. I want to look different, or I want to eat better. I want my blood pressure to go down. I want to change my cholesterol. So if you ask most people, they say, I want to be in shape. Yes, I want to be in shape. But most people don't want to do what it takes to get in shape. And I hear this all the time. People say, we need to be an Acts church. Well, and here's what I say to you. Everyone wants to be an Acts church. They don't want to do what it takes to get in the shape of an Acts church. Time to get in shape. It's time to get in shape. So if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Acts right now. Right? Y'all know that? Y'all been through? If you've been missing the sermons, go back and listen to them because they're building on each other. Okay? So we're in the book of Acts. We're going to continue on in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2, and I'm going to be in verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, the church did not begin on this day. It's incorrect to say that the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Because the church, as a people of God, goes back some 4,000 years to Abraham. Amen. Yeah. What happened at Pentecost was that the remnant of God's people became the Spirit-filled body of Christ. Yeah. If we are going to experience the church in the way that these first Christians experienced, we are going to have to be devoted to the same things that they were devoted to. If you find yourself outside the church looking in, you have to examine your life to see if you are truly devoted to these same things. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? And like I said, if you find yourself outside the church looking in and say, well, I don't really fit there. I'm not a part of that. I'm not. Well, what are you devoted to in your life? What are you truly devoted to? Because if we are going to do what an Acts church did, if we are going to be what God intends for His church to be, we have to be devoted to the same things that those people were devoted to. What did this first Spirit-filled church look like, and what were they devoted to? Well, the first thing was, it was a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They sat to hear the word, they were hungry to receive instruction, and they persevered. The early believers were discipled and nourished in the word of God. So the first thing is that we have to submit to and be devoted to the authority of the Word of God.
Yes.
We have to submit to and be devoted to the authority of the Word of God. Yes. It's important to understand what Paul said when he said all Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, right, he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we know that the scriptures were written by God through the hand of man. They were God-breathed. They were God-breathed. Now what's interesting here though is that Paul, when he's writing to Timothy and he says all scripture, he is mainly talking about Old Testament. Because at this time, there was no New Testament. There was a few circulating letters, but there was no New Testament. It was all Old Testament. So the apostles, when they taught out of the Old Testament. So we're like, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm like, well, you're missing out. That's our history. There's so much about the Lord in the Old Testament. There's so much richness in the Old Testament. There's so much characteristics about God and God's ways in the Old Testament. Right? That needs to be it's a part of who we are today. It's absolutely a part of who we are today. All the wisdom of the world has to go out the window when it comes to the Word of God.
Amen.
All the philosophies of the world has to go out the window when it comes to the Word of God.
Yeah.
There is one standard, the Word of God.
Yeah.
There's not one standard for me, one standard for Jenna, one standard for Kevin, one standard for Jay. There's one standard for all of us.
Yeah.
It's the Word of God. The Word is the standard that we are all measured up to, period. We all have to line up within the Word of God. Let me give you an example of this. I had a friend years ago, and I had invited her to church, and you know, she was a Christian. She went to church once in a while. She's like, I love the Lord. But you know, she lived with her boyfriend off and on. Off and on, all the time, off and on. And I asked her about that, and how do you reconcile what you're doing with the Word of God?
Come on.
She said, well, I'm not sleeping around, I'm only with Him. There's one standard.
Yeah.
There's not one standard for them,
right.
One standard for me, one standard for you. There's one standard, and it applies to all of us. So we have to, if we're going to be a New Testament church, we have to hold to the authority of the Word of God. That has to be our measuring stick. What God's Word says. And if you can't get over that, you're going to struggle with trying to be a Christian. Because Jesus himself is only known through the word. That's how we know Jesus today, is through the word of God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us that the word of God is true.
Yes. Yes.
Otherwise, it's a made up Jesus.
Yes.
There's one standard. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said this. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
Amen.
So God wrote this word and it continues today.
Yeah.
It's a God speaks and he speaks today.
Yeah.
So it's a continuing of the word. The Old Testament was not done away with. The principles and ways of God still stand and remain intact. While we no longer held to the Old Testament law, the Old Testament still stands. The words that God said, what he spoke, what he said was right, and what he said was true, is still good and right and true. He's still the same God. The New Testament church must be devoted to the Word of God above all else. And also, we are to receive the instruction and authority of the Lord's preachers.
Yes.
Romans 10:14-17 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God has anointed preachers. He's anointed teachers, he's anointed prophets, he's anointed pastors and apostles to preach the word. This is the fivefold ministry, so it's found in Ephesians, and God has given them, they are the gift to the body of Christ. As they sat under the apostles' teaching of the word, they sat under the apostles' authority to teach the word. So God has raised up people to have authority to preach the word. So we are to submit to the authority of those that are preaching the word. It says that the Bible says that it is of no private interpretation. And so what happens, we sit at home in our privacy and interpret the Bible privately. But no wisdom, no instruction, no teacher leading us. Well, this is what it means. And you're like, no, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. The authority of the word, the authority of the ministering gifts to the body, we are submit to those. Number two, it was a loving church. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, this is a Greek word, koinonia. Perhaps you've heard that before. It's from konos, which means common. Common. So what this bears witness to is the common life of the church. So koinonia was an experience of the common life of the church where we share things together. Okay? So there's a few things that we share. The first thing that we share is a common fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we share in a fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we share in that together. So while we have this with the Father, we also have this with the Father. We have this with Jesus. We have this with Jesus. Right? There's a sharing of that. We have a common share with that. Secondly, koinonia expresses what we share together. What we give as well as what we receive. Koinonia is the word that Paul used for the collection he was organizing among the Greek churches. And koinonikos is the word for generous. It's a generous sharing. This is the word Luke is referring to here because he goes on to describe the way in which these first Christians shared their possessions with each other. So, therefore, it is a common expression of generous giving and receiving fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit among each other. Does that make sense? It's a common sharing. Now, there's a couple of things to note here. This was voluntary. It was voluntary, right? And, you know, if you read in the book of Acts, we're going to get there in a while. I'm not sure where it's at here, but we're going to talk about the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Right? So Ananias and Sapphira, they held back a portion, or they sold a portion of land. They lied to the Holy Spirit about the money they made, and they both dropped dead. Yeah. We're going to learn about that. Come for that one. That'll be fun. But their sin wasn't what they gave. It was that they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit in that. Not everyone sold all their possessions, right? Because they broke bread in their homes. So evidently some people still kept their homes. So not everybody sold everything. Some people sold everything. The verb tense used here indicates the selling and giving were occasional in response to people's particular needs, right? In verse 45 says they gave to men as they had need. Okay? So it was voluntary. Not everybody did it, but it was in the need. It was in people's needs, right? It was in the needs. So what does it mean to us? Are you devoted to the koinonia of the body? Are you devoted? Because that's what that word means. It's a common sharing that we share with the Lord and with each other. With the Lord and with one another. Are you devoted to taking care of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you generous? Do you give to the body as they have need? 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's good and see his brother is in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" 1 John has some good, read all of 1 John chapter 3. That's a good chapter. That's a really good chapter. I love that chapter. But he says, how can you say you love God when you're not even willing to take care of your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's that common share. We're sharing in the fellowship with one another. We're sharing in the fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with each other in the giving and the receiving in a generous manner. That is koinonia. Now we try to live this out in our lives. Pastor Matt and I try to live this out in our lives, and I don't tell you for any other reason as for a sermon example, but we've brought people into our home to live with us. We took in a widow and her son. We took in another young life girl that we didn't even know. We took in this young life girl, and actually through her, we got Pastor Jeremy. So we took her in. We did, okay, yeah, hey, come live with us. Okay, we don't know you. Come on in. You know, we've given away cars. We've given away food. We've given away money. This church has paid for people's houses. This church has paid for mortgages. We've got people in here right now. I know the Fords have taken in people in their house, right? The Alexanders taking people in their house. We've got people here in our church that do that. Yeah. But are you doing that? Yeah. Are you doing that as people have need? Yeah. Because we're called to be a generous church. Yeah. We're called to be generous. Yes. Not asking you to sell everything and bring it here. And that's not everybody even sold everything. It was voluntary. It was those that wanted to, but everybody took care of everybody else. And that is the relationship that the Lord wants us to have with one another. He wants us to take care of each other. He wants to take care of our brothers and sisters, right? Let that 1 John ring in your ears. How do you say you love God if you see your brother or sister in need and don't take care of them? Because we can't. That's what he's saying. It's a rhetorical, it's really like this deep questioning with yourself. Number three, it was a worshiping church. Their devotion was not only expressed in caring for each other, but in corporate worship too. The breaking of bread and prayers, referring to the common meal of the Lord's Supper and prayer services or meetings. So not the communion meal was, they would have a meal together, like a dinner together. They would actually have a meal together. It was both formal and informal. It took place both in the temple courts and in their home. We need both. We need both. We need corporate worship and in homes. That's why we do small groups, and right? We encourage relationships here. We encourage fellowship here to be with your brothers and sisters. You know, and you know, I was talking with Pastor Ong the other night. And, you know, Pastor Ong and his wife are in Singapore right now. And they in other countries, there's a lot of house churches. There's a lot of house churches. There's a big push in America now for this house church movement. But what's curious to me is that the people that I see in America doing the house church movement, it's because they don't want to be in the church. There's a rebellious attitude. He said, well, they met from house to house. And I said, well, they also met in corporate worship in the temple. They did both. They had corporate worship in the temple. And if you ask anybody, and I don't know where these, Andrew and his wife Elizabeth, I don't know where they minister in China, but I had a friend that was an evangelist in China, and he was telling me, like, literally, in the middle of the night, they're going through the countryside and meeting quietly, secretly, in a house. And if you asked any of his people, they long for corporate worship. They long for it. Pastor Connie's sister is a missionary in Burma. And I was reading about this. The government has allowed militant Buddhist nationalism to develop into a movement that abuses, tortures, and kidnaps Christians in Burma. And so she is in an underground church as well. And she said, they long and pray and intercede for God to move that they can be in corporate worship. The house is okay, but they want to be together in corporate worship. So we need both. We need that corporate worship and we need the home fellowship. We need both. Secondly, the church's worship was both joyous and reverent. Verse 46 describes them as having gladness and singleness of heart or sincerity of heart. That's a joy. They had joy. And in verse 43, fear came upon every soul. So they had joy and awe. Right? Joy and awe. There was a reverence and a rejoicing that goes hand in hand. It's a reverence and a rejoicing that goes hand in hand. It was that the Almighty God was in their midst and they knew it. And they knew it. Right? It's this, it is this rejoicing that takes place because we've been forgiven. It's rejoicing that place that says, God has come near and I can come near to God, but there's an awe that God is here. There's an awe that God is here, that He dwells in our midst. And John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's a joy when we come into God's presence, right? And Pastor Jay said it tonight, enter His courts with thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. Give thanks unto Him and bless His holy name, for we are the sheep of His pasture, right? Like, there's a joy and a praising, but there's also an awe that says, the Almighty Creator of the universe is here. Yes. It's the revelation song that we sing. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. I can barely stand in your presence, God. You are so holy. So there's a joy and an awe that they had. Right? And it says that the apostles did great signs and wonders and miracles, and it was awe. It created awe in them. Right? And I don't know if it creates awe in you when someone gets healed, when someone gets delivered. You're like, whoa! Whoa, that is so amazing, God. You are so awesome. Wow, how did you do that, God? You know, people ask us this all the time. Like, well, why did God heal them? And I'm like, or why doesn't he heal me? Right? And I'm like, well, why does he heal me? I'm more the opposite. Like, not why doesn't he heal me? I'm like, why would he heal me? I'm wretched, miserable, despised of men. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why would he heal me? So I'm in awe when he heals. I'm in awe when he heals. And walk around fellowship with people. You'll find people here that have been healed from some serious things. From addictions, from diseases, from broken hearts. You'll find that in our midst. God is here. Yes. And he is working amongst us. And he's doing miracles. And he's doing signs. It doesn't have to, right? Like when Pastor Allen said, it doesn't have to be me disappearing in front of your eyes. Because then you might stay a little bit longer, but then maybe not, right? God is moving, right? And it's an awesomeness. It's a joyfulness and an awesomeness. An awe that the creator of the universe has said, I'm going to come and dwell within these people. My presence is going to dwell here. Like that should create some awesomeness in us, right? That should create awe. Number four, it was an evangelical church. Yes. Verse 47, the Lord added daily those who were being saved. These first Christians were not so consumed with learning, sharing, and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit that created a missionary church. They were so devoted to the Lord, his word, and his people that their whole life was a witness of their devotion to a lost world. And we've been talking about through this in the book of Acts, right? Where he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. Yes. And that wasn't just to witness with our mouth. It's that our life would be a witness. Yes. He's not saying that you're going to go out and you're going to preach on the corner. He said, your life will be a witness to the power of God in your life. It should. It should. These are people that gave up everything to be a part of the Lord's church. This Acts church, these people gave up everything to be a part of the Lord's church. Their families, their jobs, and even sometimes their lives. Yeah. Now, I study a lot of the book of Revelation, and if you were here a couple years ago, I have some videos that I put out on the book of Revelation. We went through that. And one of the things during that time was that, you know, the Roman Empire was huge and they had huge authority over a lot of that whole area actually. And one of the things that they had to do, they had pagan temples all over the place. They had pagan temples and stuff. And one of the things that people had to do every year is they'd have to go up to a pagan temple and they'd have to declare that Caesar is Lord. And so what the Christians they're stuck now of like, okay, I could lose my life, I could lose my job, I could lose everything if I don't say Caesar is Lord. If I don't proclaim this, if I don't go up to the temple and show them that I worship Caesar. Literally, they were that persecuted. And so they had to make the choice to say either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And they were highly persecuted. They could, like I said, they could lose their jobs. They could lose their families. They could lose their life. Be thrown into prison or death. This was an intense time of Roman persecution, and the Romans were brutal people. If you ever watch anything about the Colosseums, right? They liked violence. They liked death. They liked blood. They were very, very brutal, and killing Christians was a fun thing to do. So this first church, these are the things that they suffered. Now, we don't have that here in America. Yet. Yet. The noose is tightly closing. We're getting to the point where there's certain things that you can and can't say. Because it's hate speech. So you know, it's tightening on us. It's tightening on us. But we're going to come with that. We're all going to have to make that choice. That either we're going to be a witness for Christ and we're willing to leave all and say Jesus is Lord or not. We can learn three vital lessons about evangelism from this passage. The Lord added to the church. Jesus himself does it. He is the head of the church. We can get haughty and self-confident thinking we have done it or that it is of us or because of us. Jesus added to the church. Amen. He alone has the prerogative to admit people into his kingdom and to bestow salvation from his throne. We are humbly dependent on him. The church does not belong to the people. It is not owned by the people, nor does it exist for our benefit. The church belongs to Jesus. The church exists for his benefit. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Jesus himself does it.
That's right.
Says Jesus added to the church.
Yes.
The Lord added to the church.
That's right.
Now they were witnessing. They lived their lives in a certain way that it drew people in.
Yep.
But it was Jesus that did it.
Yes.
We can't ever lose that fact. We have to get that down in your spirit. It's not about me.
Right.
It's about him.
Yes.
If you are drawing people to your glory, you're doing it wrong.
Oh, yeah.
We are to show forth the glory of the Lord in us and draw people to his glory.
Yes.
It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Now, Jesus does two things together. He added to their number those who were being saved. This is a present participle emphasizing that salvation is a progressive experience culminating in final glorification. So what it's saying is the way that this is worded in the present participle is salvation is a walk until the end of your life.
Yeah.
Now you can get off on Calvinists. We know we talk about, you know, once saved, always saved, Arminian. You can, you know, all this sort of stuff. And I'm just like, just cling to Jesus.
Yeah.
Till the end of your life.
Yeah.
Just hold on to Jesus till the end of your life.
Yeah.
Just hold on to his word until the end of your life. Do not depart from the right hand or the left. Just look straight ahead. Stay on the path he has for you. Hold on to him. Don't let him go.
Amen.
Till the end of your life. That's salvation. And just pull him on in there. Jesus did not add them to the church without saving them. This means that there was no nominal Christians. They did not exist in name only.
Yeah, that's
right. Yeah, my husband's going to like this. Nor did he save them without adding them to the church. There was no solitary Christianity. Salvation and church membership go hand in hand. And they still do. That's what that means. You cannot be a lone Christian without being a part of the church. There's no nominal Christians. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. He adds to the church those that are being saved. So salvation and church are hand in hand.
That's right.
Because the church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
If you're not a part of the body, you have no part of the head. The Lord added daily. This is an imperfect tense, meaning he kept adding. The early church's evangelism was not occasional or sporadic. Daily. That means that your witness for Christ is daily. It's not sporadic or occasional. If you're witnessing for Christ is sporadic and occasional, and I'm not talking about standing on the corner talking. I'm talking about your life as a witness for Christ, how you live your life. You shall receive power to be my witnesses. If it is occasional and sporadic, then your relationship is occasional and sporadic. Just as worship was daily, their witness was daily. They live their lives as a witness. And everybody around them saw it. Everybody around them saw it. That's what I'm saying. Like, being a part of the church and being in Christ, you cannot separate those two. You can't separate from being a witness and being in Christ. You cannot be a nominal Christian. Say, well, I'm a Christian, but you live your life completely contrary to the Word of God. You can't do that. We are either a part of the church, a part of Christ, or we are not. They are mutually together. These things are together. And this was a daily thing. And so I ask you, is your life a witness to what Jesus has done for you? Is your life, not just your words, but your actions, how you live your life, is it a witness of the power of God in your life? That the power of God has come upon you. That your sins have been forgiven and cast as far as the east is from the west. That you have been born again. That you are a new creation in Christ. Is your life a witness to that?
Yes.
Are you a part of the church to serve, to be in that koinonia, to share and to give, to serve each other, or do you come to expect to be served? Thanks, Derek. To be a New Testament Acts church, we must be devoted to these things if we're going to see our lives changed and affected by the Holy Spirit. And in order to change our surroundings as well, we must be devoted to those things. In Revelation 2, 1 through 5, and this was something I added, so I don't have it up here, but in Revelation 2, 1 through 5, this is the Ephesian church. And it says, to the angel of the assembly in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. It says, I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men. And you have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. He says, but this one thing I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had for me at the first. You have deserted me, your first love. Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent and change the inner man to meet God's will and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. He's talking about those first things in the book of Acts. When we first fell in love with Christ, when you were devoted to His Word, when you were devoted to His church, when you were devoted to worshiping Him, when you were devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you were devoted to the fellowship.
Yes.
He says, do those things. Repent and do those first things. Do the works you did previously or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you change your mind and repent. He says, I will remove your lampstand. That's the church. He said, I will remove your place. I will remove you from that. He says, return to those first things that you love. When you first fell in love with me, not all the works that you're doing. So, you know, we get caught up in works. I'm working for this, and I'm working for that, I'm working for this. So don't get caught. I see your toil. You're doing works, but you're not doing those first love things that you did. I love my husband. And amen. he's my best friend. And I can tell you, I know him, and I didn't even run this by him, but I know that he agrees with this. he's gonna agree with it. If anybody came to him and said, man, Matt, you're my best friend. I just love you so much. And I just want to hang out with you all the time, and you're my best friend, and I love you so much. I just love you. But you know what? I just don't really like your wife. Do you know what my husband's going to say to them? Yes. Bye. It's true, right, baby? 100% true. I love you, Matt. I love you so much. You're my best friend in the world. I would do anything for you. But you know what? I just can't stand Crystal. Yeah. Yeah. Bye. Yeah. That's my bride. Yeah. We're his bride. We can't proclaim our love for him. God, Jesus, I love you so much. I would do anything for you. And he says, take care of each other. Take care of my bride. And, oh, no. I don't want anything to do with those people. Amen. Bye. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. Bye. Yeah. Those first things, people. Yes. Be devoted to those first things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That koinonia. And they sold their possessions, belongings, distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Hallelujah. I just want to take a minute and, you know what, if you don't know the Lord, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond and say, you know what? And I don't know about church because I don't even know the Lord. If you do not know the Lord, this is your time right now. The Holy Spirit is here. He's been here the whole time. He's ministering. The Bible says, we talked about this. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is repent, turn away from your sins, say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want what the world has. I want you, Jesus. And you may not even know what that means or what that looks like, but you need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. You can't get to heaven by your own merits. You need Jesus. You need the blood of Christ applied to your life. Yes. And if you have never repented of your sins, you've never asked the Lord to come in and to save you, I want you to just do that right now. You don't need to come forward. Just say it to him right now. I don't even need to see your hand raised because it's between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just say, Lord, forgive me my sins. God, come and heal me. Come and redeem me. Come and deliver me, God. Come and make me new. Come and change me, Lord. Make me a new creation in Jesus Christ. And if this message ministered to you tonight and you've been outside the church looking in, you know what? All you got to do is like Christ said. He said, repent and be devoted to those first things again. He said, just change your ways, change your mind about it, and be devoted to those first things again. That's all he asked. He said, in love, he says, repent. In love. Be devoted to those first things. That's all he wants for you. He wants you to come and he wants to love you and he wants to restore you and he wants you to love his brethren. He wants you to love his body. He wants you to be in fellowship with his body. And he wants to be a witness in your life that you can affect your world. And I say this, you may not be able to affect the whole world, but you can affect your world. You can affect your job. You can affect your family. You can affect your street. You can affect your school. Hallelujah. Just take a minute. And if anything spoke to you tonight, don't leave here without that. Don't leave here. If God has spoke a word to you, let that resonate within you. Just talk to him right now. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for tonight. God, I thank you for this word, Lord. Let it come down deep into our spirit, God. Let us get a hold of that, God. Let us do those first things we did when we first loved you, God. Lord, let our church, God, let these churches, Lord, look like what you want us to look like, God. Let us be a shining example of your glory, of your honor on this earth, Father, of what our lives are supposed to look like, God, that we would lay down our lives for you, God. That we would lay down our lives for each other, Father. That people would take notice of what you're doing in the midst of your churches, Father. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, God. We thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins, Lord. And we just give you all praise, all glory, and all honor in Jesus' name. Get your kids. Go get your kids. Sunday service. Back Sunday service is 9 and 11. Don't come at 8. Unless you
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.